persist, we continue in this book, all of which is preparatory for the book of Revelation. But as we go through this book, we are looking at some very practical lessons that center in practical holiness, which can enable us as children of God to be ordained. Can you hear me? Can everyone hear me? Put up your hand if you're having a problem. You give it just a fair more volume. Alright? 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that better? Can you hear now? Put your hand up if you can't hear. Alright, you're gonna have to come here and wait your turn. Now chapter 6 is no exception in regards to a practical illustration set forth by Daniel himself in a fiction which he finds himself, from which there is no escape apart from the supernatural hand of God, who in this case does just exactly that. We have noticed, and do see in chapter 6, verse 1, that a change has taken place, and the Medes and the Persians successfully moved in. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. Darius is the one who now appoints 120 satraps or those who would enable him or help him to rule the kingdom. These men were given much authority and control in a kingdom with them. As Babylon now moves over, it becomes a beautiful illustration of what is used throughout the Word of God as that which sets forth apostasy and that which brings obvious judgment. As we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of moral depravity. As we think of Babylon, we think of apostasy and unbelief. Usually, they go together. As we think of Babylon, in the Old Testament, it was in reference to Babel, which means confusion or confused. In the English, brought over, it has a reference to the Greek of God. But as the Word of God presents it from the Tower of Babel, Revelation 11, right on through Revelation 17, where we have religious confusion, we have God's judgment always falling upon Babylon. And that's the appeal to the churches, is to separate from such confusion in an effort to walk in a direction which is consistent with the Word of God. Now, the kingdom, as we saw last time, changes hands. I don't know if I finished chapter 5. In fact, we closed at a very exciting moment as Daniel relates, which was really nothing new. The prophets had foretold of the fact that Babylon would indeed fall, and God has very wonderfully set before men very clearly in no uncertain terms their destination, and he has made available to them truth and a way out or a place of refuge to avoid the judgment to come. The problem is that Belshazzar found it very easy to disbelieve and refuse to place his faith in the revelation revealed to him by Daniel and which had been stated previous to this. Consequently, unbelief was our greatest enemy. And that's true not only of the believer, but it's true, of course, of the unbeliever. Now, we notice the writing on the wall. And if we pick it up at verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written. Many, many tickle you hearken. And then this is the interpretation of the thing. Many. God hath numbered the kingdom. Your fruit, Belshazzar, tickle. Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balances, and you don't weigh enough. You're found wanting. I wonder if God would place us in a balance and weigh us tonight, how much we would weigh. Now I know most of us would be fairly well, physically, but this is not the type of scale that the Lord was using in conjunction with Belshazzar. He was using a spiritual scale, and he was evaluating the thinking of Belshazzar. And consequently, the direction in which he was moving is the direction in which the empire was moving, and consequently, it was ripe for judgment. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. And consequently, verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Midian took the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old. Now you remember the image, the statue that was put on the board. I don't know if I have it here anymore for anyone that may be visiting. Yes, I do. Here it is. You can't see me. Just hang on. I'm coming back. Here it is. He's a new one. I drew that myself 20 years ago. So if it looks a little tattered and torn and fragile, well, you know why. Now, the head of gold, Babylon, moves off the scene. The Medes and the Persians move on the scene. And the duration of that empire is 208 years. Notice I have an M and a T, Medo-Persian. Now the Medes were actually subservient to the Persians. The Persians were stronger. When a bear is used later, you'll notice that one leg is shorter than the other, indicating the fact that the Persians were the heavier side of this unity that was brought about between these two small empires. And so Darius, as the leader of this empire, moves on the scene, and now Babylon, or that great city, is now under the control of the Medes and the Persians, and Nebuchadnezzar's empire is through. Now, we look at chapter 6, verse 1. 120 satraps or rulers are placed over the empire that Darius now controls. Verse 2. Over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, that the king should have no damage or suffer financial loss. Now Daniel was apparently a very intelligent man. He might have even fallen to the task of being a genius. And apparently he knew how to organize. He knew how to keep books, and he knew how to lead, and apparently he knew how to provide for a king that which would be needed to keep his empire solvent and thus moving financially in the right direction. At this point in time, Daniel, figuring it up from chapter 1, 606 B.C., historically speaking, is 82 years old. That fulfills the promise given in Psalm 92:14, which says they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, which of course is a unique way of saying they will be prosperous. But coupled together with Daniel's natural ability was a spirit that made him a double genius. And this is what can make you a genius and make your life count for eternity as a child of God. Verse 3. When this Daniel was preferred above the president and princes because of an excellent spirit which was in him, then the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Now, Daniel is promoted. He is promoted because of his ability, naturally, and he is promoted because of an excellent spirit. And that's what's in this chapter 5, if you turn back the page to verse 12. For you remember the testimony that was given to Belshazzar from his mother, no doubt, the queen. And she says in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding is in him. I mention that because that's very important. It's the key to success. It's what the Lord desires of us. It's what a parent would desire of their child. It's what a teacher would want from a student. It's what a pastor would desire from a congregation, from the individuals that make up a congregation. An excellent spirit. That means you are filled, controlled, yielded, allowing the Spirit of God to have His will and way in your life. That means if you are responding to the Lord, the combination puts you in a position where promotion may come. Now they may not, but they may. Now I'm never against promotion. In fact, I'm for them. And we will know that the result of this promotion, that there will be immediate opposition to that promotion, which is not unusual, but in fact is quite normal. And so as a believer, I don't believe I have to feel back from a promotion. I believe that the Lord may very well want to use me from a place where He was unable to use me before, or I can view it as an open door to be used in an area where He wants a missionary, a light, or a witness to Christ. I think that's a wholesome way to look at it. In most cases, this may not be always true. There are always exceptions to the rule. And maybe you would prefer in some cases, knowing what's in the background, to reject a promotion. I don't know. But it's not wrong to take a promotion if it's offered. And so I mention that so that if one could come your way, you might take it before the Lord, pray about it, and if it's what the Lord wants, take it. And then use it for the glory of the Lord. If the promotion results and you need more money, that's not bad. That's good. That means the Lord now wants to give you more because He can entrust in your hands more to you for His honor and glory. That's not bad, that's good. And look at it like that. And if you have an excellent spirit, it means all of it in turn can be used to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on with verse 4, because now we're going to look at the problem that Daniel finds himself. Verse 4, Daniel 6. Then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault, For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now they go to work on this stuff. These people, these princes, those that were under him, objected to the authority that was given to Daniel. He no doubt stood out because of his ability, which means if you are a good worker, in the day and age in which we live, you'll be a standout. And I would encourage you young people to be exactly that. While in Bible school, there were companies and places of work that would cater to the students at the school because they were honest, they could be trusted, and apparently, at least in most cases, they would put out more per hour than unbelievers. That should be true of every child of God. And as we think of a Christian school, and as we think of our past track record, and as we think of those who obtained employment, I have mentioned, and good mention, in chapel and to those who graduated, that the way they conduct themselves and the way they work will make a great difference in whether or not those who follow them will be hired. If they are a good worker, if their employer enjoys them, appreciates them, profits by their presence, when another comes along, they will say, you know, the last one we got from that McKinley Christian Academy worked out so well, we're going to hire another one. But if that Christian was a lazy, no good, good for nothing, and the only time he worked was when he was forced to work, he wouldn't even work when the boss was looking, unless there was a crowbar placed on, or the foreman had a pad and the pink slip right in the mouth, only then he'd work. Then, as a result of that, it could very well mean that another will not be hired because of the association. Now, Daniel, we know, was a Jew. Daniel looked different than the others. Daniel was different than the others. That means he was watched by others. Now, that's not bad. That's good. If you're on a job and you have an excellent spirit and you are doing what needs to be done as unto the Lord, which means you are a testimony for Jesus Christ, that will cause others to look more readily and to watch you more honestly than any denominational name tag that might be placed over the head of anyone on that job. That in turn behooves you, however, to live in the light of your testimony and to be what God would want you to be. Now we know that the world thinks in terms of work. And if you say you mean you're going to heaven, they in effect think and may say, who does he think he is? I don't see any wings. He must be one of these holier than thou. Because if you say you know you're going to heaven, they don't understand or realize that you make that statement because you have already admitted that there's nothing within you that's of any value or good before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You saw that.
You saw that you sinned come short of the glory of God, and you accepted outside of yourself a provision made for you through Jesus Christ, who died in your stead, so that heaven could be offered to you as a gift, which you accepted by simple faith. But they don't see that. They think in terms of religious merit, a do-it-yourself gift. And consequently, when you say that you know where you're going to spend eternity, they look at you, they scrutinize you, and they seek to find out any flaw they can in your life. Now again, that's not bad, that's good. Because your life should be above reproach. Let's read this verse again. Verse 4. Then the president, the princes, deliberately sought to find some occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Did he make the right decision? Did he go through the right channel? Is his bookkeeping above reproach? Is he stating the ledger? Is he shortchanging anyone? And they began to delve into his personal life and the way that he conducted himself in running the empire. They scrutinized him to the hilt, gave him a glowing opportunity to be exactly what God wanted him to be before these ungodly men, and then to be used in an unusual way in being a testimony which would in turn bring glory to God and allow us tonight to read a chapter which can bring goosebumps on our skin because of the magnificent way in which God honored the testimony of this man. Verse 5. Then these men said, as they scrutinized Daniel, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." Now they looked at his personality. They looked at his person. And if you can remember the sect, the complaint will always begin, even by a fellow believer, against the person, behavior, personality, or whatever. But that's just a starting point. There's never end there. That sounds to Mickey Mouse 6 months down the road when talking to another. They must come up with something more substantial, so it must shift the doctrine as time goes on. And sure enough, here it is, verse 5. "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We're going to have to move into the area where he acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ and then hanging there. Then these princes assembled together to the king and said back unto the king, "He who lieth live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom." Now that was a dirty lie, for we saw that Daniel was placed above all the presidents. He obviously was excluded. There may have been others that were excluded, but this is traditional talk. You know, someone comes into the church, no one talks to them, and they walk out and they say, "The whole church is a cold church." Oh no, just 50%. Don't accuse the whole church of being cold, just accuse half of them. Now, I hope there isn't 50%, but if there was 50, it still would prove the point. They're not all that way. Only half. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governor, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now, a royal statute, of course, would be uniquely different from the common law, for there were two things that had to take place in regard to this law. It had to be signed by the king, and once it was signed, it could not be changed or amended. Consequently, all hands were tied. These presidents beat up. They were now setting up a trap. They were after one man. Now, once you're promoted, once you're a witness, once you're a testimony to Christ, it means you put yourself in a position where you're not only noticed, where you're not only scrutinized, but you're envied, you're hated, and you will probably be plotted against. That's par for the course. One of the pastors, I have no problem relating to that. That's the name of the game. That would be true of you as well, if you dare to be there. All right, picking up in verse 7. They speak of a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask the petition of any god or man for 30 days, say that we, O king, he should be cast in a den of lions. Well, that new system of capital punishment, we shifted from fiery furnaces and to DH and butcher shop, and here we have a lion's den. Now, it's quite apparent that this king was frightened and was momentarily sucked into something that he later regretted, but it was going to be too late. And consequently, he moved in a direction that he shouldn't have moved in because of flattery. Flattery has been the traditional tool used by the devil, by the flesh, to knock another person off balance. Once they're flattered, they're vulnerable. And then you can stick in the fork for the night. Don't be sucked in to something because you are flattered. Don't be quick to go along with someone because they're a Christian and they've come along with some advice or a new business venture or you need it. You pray about that. For invariably, a believer will lead you astray more readily and quickly than an unbeliever will. So be careful. Don't be quick to move. Be fixed in your own mind that this is the Lord's will for you, which means you never say yes. You always say to the person, give me a week to think about it, to meditate on it, to pray about it, to bring it before the Lord. And then I'll let you know later, but never jump when an invitation is given to make a quick buck through a business venture with another believer. I just say that because this illustrates the point. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which all with not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. The two things were accomplished. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And sure enough, they bring it to the king. Now, I'd like to pause a moment here. As we think of your testimony and mine,
And as we think of salvation and the purpose for which God redeemed us and made us his own, your first responsibility and my first responsibility is to the Lord himself. And if we would recognize that, it would save us a lot of heartache. Daniel was a praying man. This is why he had an excellent spirit. God gave him and produced through him something that was not natural, but something that was actually supernatural. It was divine. And Daniel knew that his first responsibility was to be faithful to Jesus Christ about anything and everything else. And that those things that he did which pleased the Lord should take precedence in his life. Now you have to be spiritual to think like that, for if you're carnal, you would invariably think in terms of what people think in your personal skin and your relationship to the lost at hand. Now, without the tendency, would have been to say, well, if I go in the basement, if I hide behind the piano, if I slip in the clothes closet, if I hide behind the washer and the dryer, if I go in the corridor, no one will know. And I can pray as effectively in a cold den, realizing this is a spiritual exercise, as well as I can before an open window for all to see. Plus the fact, if I pray and others see me, I will lose my life. And what would Darius do without me? And think of the influence that I could have, at least for another few years, because I feel pretty strong. Yet even though I'm 82, I've been taking my health back, my caffeine, and eating well, and the right diet, all the rest of it. I think I can hang in there at least for another 10 years. Why should I lose my life when I could be a testimony for Jesus Christ for another 10 years? I think I'll practice Jesuit casuistry and practice the unjustified demeans for 30 days. I'll pay it tight. I'll pay in the basement. And then I can be a testimony for Darius and this empire for possibly another 10 or 15 years. And that's the way we might have thought. But that isn't the way Daniel thought. Daniel thought in terms of the responsibility to Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain things that we should do as believers in our personal relationship with the Lord. For example, in our home, we pray before a meal. At times, we have unbelievers that we visit us. Or, thinking of the time when I was given a free trip to Idaho by the National Rifle Association, and ate three times a day with two writers who wrote articles in the American Hunters and all the rest of it, Field and Stream and whatever. Now, I had a choice to make. We ate breakfast together, we ate dinner together, we ate supper together. We all had separate motel rooms at night. Was I going to pray? Or should I have said, well, this situation is uniquely different. And so, for a week, I believe that's about the length of time I was involved in that thing, I will pray early in the morning before I meet these men,
But when we sit down at Sambo's or a hotel or whatever motel we're in and eat our various dinners, I'll forgive it. That way they won't be upset, I won't make them feel uncomfortable, and consequently the heat will be off. Now I felt personally that that would be sin, that I would be compromising, and I would be making an adjustment in my behavior pattern for the sake of two individuals who wrote articles for hunting magazines that the Lord would not have me to make, for he's no respecter of persons, that why should I look at them any differently than I would look at anybody else, or including my kids at the table. So I paused and prayed just like I did any other time. Now the Lord gave me a golden opportunity on the plane to break the ice, and with these other men that came, then they knew exactly what I was going to do at every meal, and I didn't budge an inch. I didn't expect them to pray, I didn't ask them to pray, I prayed. Every day that we were together, God opened the door at least once, if not a half a dozen times, to talk to them about Jesus Christ. In fact, they did a poor job in organizing it, admitted by one of the fellows who actually had to provide the Jeep and a few other things. He was absolutely disgusted with the quarreling with the whole thing was handled. I looked at it as a missionary journey. That the only reason God had me go there was to witness to three men. Two were closed, though they listened. One was open, open, open. He was the manager of a very large paper factory in Canada, the equivalent, it was said, to Weyerhaeuser in the States. I talked to him about 6 hours straight coming down out of the mountains in the street. And I believe the Lord honored my willingness to honor the Lord. Many of you have gone on vacation. Some of you are still going on vacation, I assume. I'd like to ask a question. Do you know what a vacation is? What Webster says is freedom from any activity, rest or intermission. Freedom from work. How do you look at a vacation? We're going on a vacation? I sometimes think Christians believe that a vacation is getting away from spending time with the Lord, with His people, hearing the Word of God, and then going someplace where you can ride in a roller coaster, such as Valley Fair, take a baseball game, go swimming at the beaches, go to Disneyland. You fill in the blank, maybe it's fishing in Canada. And you are taking a rest from your first responsibility, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every detail of your life. Which is no wonder why when people come back off of vacation, you can pick them up with a spark so spiritually because they're so squashed out of shape, you can't because they didn't take a vacation from the world as the Lord Jesus did when he took his disciples apart from the crowds and said, let's go up into a mountain, we're going to go on a vacation. We're going to have an illusion. And during that intermission, we're going to spend time praying. That's my vacation. I'm getting away from it all. And going to the source of true freedom, and if the Lord Jesus is indeed the lily of the valley, and he is greater then more lovely than 10,000, then why would I want to avoid him out of intention? Shouldn't a vacation benefit me spiritually? Because I don't have to go through the material routine that I've been going through in working at the plant. Now I've got more time to read the Word of God. I've got more time to pray. In fact, I can orient to God's plan so that when I'm off of my vacation, I have a vision and perspective that I never had before. Consequently, when I go back to work, I can look at my work, look at the men that I work with, and look at my responsibility in serving Jesus Christ from a totally different perspective. Because I've been on a vacation. Not from the Lord, but from those things that would distract me from the Lord. That's why Daniel was a genius. He had everything with right perspective. He knew what came first. He could have taken a 30-day vacation right here from the Lord. He could have said, always wanted to go to Disneyland and chuck the Lord out the window. In fact, that's the vacation, allowing my flesh to run wild for 2 or 3 weeks. With no mistake, no Christian, I don't have to listen to the pastor, and I don't know. And if there are too many Christians, call that a vacation. That's no vacation. That's a system of rationalization in your thinking processes, which allows you to do those things that you secretly have coveted, and now when you're out of town, you can pull out the gap and stop and let it go. Come on, Lord. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your desires are. He knows what your objectives are because he knows your thoughts know apart. The reason why Daniel was successful, and the reason why there's a book called the Book of Daniel, is because when he was by himself, he knew that his first responsibility was to the Lord. Christianity never becomes born when I am conscious of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't need to become born. We become legalistic. And it's certainly to go through the nations. And you show up or appear at the services. But inside, we're not truly responding to the Lord. Nor at home are we spending time with Him so that our life is what it ought to be. That's really the name of the game. In fact, as we think of these principles, and the Lord beautifully delivers him, this really is a chapter on holiness. That's actually what it is. And as we study the Word of God, there are many facets as we think of leaven. And it's the leaven of the Pharisees, which was superstitious, ritualistic religion, because God says you have to have a righteousness which exceeds that, it has to be an imputed righteousness. There was the leaven of the Sadducees, which was rationalism. There was the leaven of legalism, mentioned in the Book of Galatians. There was the leaven of Herod, which is immorality. All of these are facets or principles of truth to enable us to be holy. But the Apostle Paul invariably, in his epistles while writing to the various churches, would always bring in a point in reference to that believer's or those believers' personal holiness. And as we think of holy living, why don't we turn to the New Testament? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. That was a motley church. And personal holiness is the prerequisite and foundation for success in Christian service. And apart from it, there will be no success. Now in the Corinthian church, there was in chapter 5 a man who was committing fornication. He was immoral. Consequently, the church failed to act as it should, so Paul makes the judgment. Verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, let the flesh kill itself. Turn him loose. Let him hit the bottom. Don't set up a welfare program to help him out and flush the fact you can't encourage the flesh. That has to come to the end of itself. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, to certainly be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your growing is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? One man had an idea. 120, or 19 at least, surtracts bought the package. And the leaven permeated all the rulers in Medo-Persia, which would result in Daniel's death. Verse 6. Your glory is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Verse 11. Now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be it fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, don't even eat with him. Now he's talking about a brother, called a brother, these young. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 15. As he speaks of the body, verse 13, meat for the belly and belly for the meat, but God to destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power. Don't you know that your bodies are members, are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of Ahara? God forbid. What know ye not, that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two shall be to be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Three fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Where does the Spirit of God begin in this Christian life? Truly, there are many lost that need to be saved. Truly, we have a responsibility. We're the members of the body of Christ. But it all begins in allowing our body to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in fulfilling the ordination of Peter, which is, be ye holy, as God put it, for I am holy. Flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In all these letters, you will find a personal admonition concerning how to conduct yourself, and your first responsibility is to allow your body to be a clean vessel. If you have Romans 9, I didn't take it up there. Used by the Lord. Verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but fellowship of the righteousness with unrighteousness, but communion of light with darkness. What harmony is Christ with Belial? What part is he that believes with infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. If God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, a man, come out from among them and be accepted saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That law, by the way, passed by Darius on the 120-19 governor, was contrary to the law of God. What do you do in a case like that? No problem at all. You do what Peter did in Acts 4. When they were commanded not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, they simply said we ought to obey God, whether the men, any time of government, or an authority such as a husband or a pastor would ask you to do something that's outside of the Word of God or contrary to the Word of God, your first loyalty is to the Lord Himself. So when a husband wants his wife to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, if that woman is saved, she can all good conscience say, no, I refuse to be a part of that sin package in God's life. No problem at all. You do things with me. If I preach anything that's contrary to the Word of God, or ask you to do something contrary to the Word of God, your first loyalty is to the Word of God. And my desire should be as a pastor to encourage you to obey the Lord, not me. Verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Daniel refused to be a part of a law that was passed, which was contrary to the Word of God. And the Lord said, I will follow you. Verse 18. I will be a father unto you, that fellowship, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, command, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you bored with your Christian life? You got a full-time job to perfect holiness in your personal private life is under the Lord. You have a full-time job. That's more necessary and important than to precede witnessing to your next-door neighbor. That should perform the backdrop, the curtain, the stage, so that when you speak, the Spirit of God can have freedom and use in you in being that witness to the others of the lost world that God would have you to be. Let's get to Galatians 5, if you would, please. In 5:16, he admonishes them to walk in the Spirit so they wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh because of the war that exists within the believer's heart. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifested which are these. That means if you're here and you're called, this is all your flesh can manifest. It's incapable of rising above what we're reading. It does not have the ability to rise above what Paul lists right here. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, bitterness, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, and these murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they, the unbelievers, who practice habitually this as a lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why live like people going to hell, which you believe they can do? But verse 22, you can go to be a donor, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such
there is no law. Skip over to Ephesians 4, if you would.
And I feel led to mention this tonight because if there's ever a failure in our lives, invariably it's the breakdown on the inside and because of the internal failure to be holy and what God would have us to be, all of the failures that follow. So it's not a matter of me saying to you, be a witness. Give up yourself. Be this, that, or the other thing. If you are what God wants you to be, these things will automatically flow from your life. So this is a good basic starting point. Well, while here, in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, put off concerning your old manner of life, the old man. What kind of a man is that? Ephesians 4, 22. What's corrupt according to deceitful lust. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is after God created righteousness through holiness. Consequently, put away lies. Speak the truth to his neighbor. Be angry, sin not, let this not the sun be gone upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, rather lay in labor. You mean a Christian quick stealing? Correct. Living in his own hands. Verse 29, don't see that corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I'm preserving you with all of this because of his personal devotion in his private, personal relationship with the Lord, which meant he didn't care what laws were passed. He had all of that going on with Jesus Christ, and that was coming first. He didn't care what it cost. That's living a Christian life. And I'm sure that when the angel spoke, he didn't care. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God through the Word of God begins to reorient your thinking, and as a byproduct of that, your feet changes. Sometimes thinking you're not a trusted as you used to be because the Lord straightened up your thinking. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, let all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Now, these are all areas of practical righteousness, as we're told in 5:15 to walk circumspectly. Flip over to Colossians, if you would. We'll hit another one. Colossians 3. Now, what Paul is doing in these passages is zeroing in on our biggest problem, ourselves, our flesh. So I've been taken care of. You were crucified with Christ. God views you as a dead man. Consequently, by faith, I can look at myself the same way and alive unto God. It's Romans 6, step 4. But 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members, put to death, by faith, look at yourself as a dead man. Fornication, uncleanness, ordinary affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, for which thing says the wrath of God comes in the children of disobedience. Same approach. God's going to judge the damned on the basis of their works and their lifestyle. And if you also walked one time before you got saved, it's the only way you could walk. When you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie one to another. Put off the old man with its deeds. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge and the image of him that created him. Let's turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's another one. Notice his sanctity. and repetition, and the fact that Paul invariably brings in someone in the epistle and admonition concerning their sin and holy living. 4:4 or 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess your vessel or his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even in the Gentiles that know not God. Verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Look at 1 Peter. Let's flip over there. Go to the back of your Bible. Now 1 Peter 1. First Peter. As obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to your former lust, which you did in your ignorance. Now you know better. But if Jesus has called you is holy, so be ye holy in every aspect of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, let's look at chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but rather to the will of God. For the time past of our life, we suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we used to walk, or did walk, in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatry, or indeed the world made its friends to run not with them, but the same excess of right speaking evil of you. Be forgiven of time. But as a result of that, a transformation had taken place, and they were no longer to reproduce the lifestyle which they once had. But consequently, they were to live in the light of verse 17. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. So first begin at us. What shall the end of them be? For they bring up the gospel of God. Well, I could go on with others, but I thought I'd take a few minutes out, and as these ran across my mind, look at them. Let's go back to Daniel and we'll finish it up. Or at least that chapter. Daniel chapter 6. More than good people, the good Christians, the good young people that take a stand for Jesus Christ and the heat time. You can't even look at Jesus Christ on a school bus, let alone before the tree established in Washington, that if you pray, you're going to lose your life. I'm wondering how many Christians in this auditorium would be delighted for the fact that they could sleep in a Sunday morning, that the government would say all churches that preach the gospel of grace and that are Bible-oriented will be out of business and closed next Sunday. I fear that too many believers would say, I'm delighted, I always secretly desire to stay home and sleep in on Sunday morning. I thank God for the administration of Washington and made it legally possible and would obey the law of the land. Are you? Oh no. Because the word of God says you should not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Now, what comes first in your thinking? The law at Washington that says no more congregation meetings? Well, we got. That's why Christians in Russia lose their lives, because they prefer to obey the word of God rather than to obey men. That's why Christians in other areas of the world are dying to have what you have right now, when you're hoping for ability to have to come.
Or maybe you can go on vacation sleeping on Sunday. Well, it's gone. These men found only a plane. That's a pretty good way to be found. I wonder if somebody snuck up on you when you were home alone, what they found. They found the phone. The angels are watching. And they bring it to the king. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You need to tell me this guy's praying three times a day? Right. You didn't change your thing. When the king heard these words, he was displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to try to save his neck. And these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, the law of the Medes and the Persians, but no decree nor statute which the king established may be seen. That means only God can help. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. How did he know that? How did he know that he was serving perpetually in his mind and actions a God that this man knew nothing about? He's a testimony. He's living for Jesus Christ. His life is holy. And this man saw that. You know, you don't have to witness to everybody bumping into you. Even when you get saved, you don't have to buttonhole every aunt and uncle and a member of the family to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You could be willing, you could be desirous of being a witness. But you know that if your personal private life would be so occupied with Jesus Christ, you could walk out the door, as I oftentimes do, and say, I don't have to witness. And I don't. Because I'm in right relationship with the Lord invariably gives me an opportunity, and the door is open. But the Lord will honor your testimony within your private life, in your personal relationship. You are taking time with Him. You're spending time in prayer or the one in the vision. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Or do you take a vacation in prayer? You take a vacation in the Word of God? I bet when you get to heaven, you'll say, Hey, I have a chance to get a vision where I am stuck in glory with you, God. I thought in this state of disease below zero, I want to go back and show a few logs and a soul on the mystery. Folks, back in Israel, gotta go back, Lord. I'm sure the Lord would expect us to say that, by the way, the way we operate now. Thank God we'll be in a position where we won't, but by way of illustration. Well, verse 17, the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet. Verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Didn't have a wifi on. Wasn't listening to rock music. Didn't have his personal band there brought before him. He couldn't sleep. Made it easy for him to get up because he never slept. He got up early in the morning. He made haste and went to the den of lions. When he came, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the land? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever, my God.
sent his messenger, which is what an angel is, and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king of Hebrews gone for him, and commanded that he should be, that Daniel should be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no man of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them, and broke all their bones in pieces, they never touched the ground. Then King Darius wrote unto the people, nations and languages, did that same thing Nebuchadnezzar did, that dwell in all the earth, this be multiplied unto you. He was impressed. I make a decree. In every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. And steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which will be, that cannot be destroyed, and dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So does Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, this guy's 80 plus years old, and he's still moving onward, upward, and forward for Jesus Christ. Do you know you never retire as a believer? Do you know you never go on a vacation as a believer? Our first responsibility is to be what God wants us to be, and when we're fulfilling his perfect will, bringing glory to him, we are on the people, according to the word of God. Daniel took a misty vacation in a lot of them. Like a vacation like that? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that as we have looked at Daniel's life and saw his personal relationship with thee, and the fact that his lifestyle was so unique because it was designed by you, that everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. What a privilege to be watched by the ungodly and to be scrutinized by the unsaved as they watch the Spirit of grace flow supernaturally through each believer. What a privilege. And Father, we would pray that our personal life and fellowship with you might be of such a nature that our life will indeed be beyond and above reproach, and that in turn you can use us supernaturally to reach those whom you have reached, not all, but some, whom you would use it with in giving out the gospel. And so we pray that we might, as we leave this place tonight, taken into it of our own life, our own personal holiness, and your personal objectives with us. May we consider the privilege to allow the Spirit of God to transform us moment by moment, at the quick instant, in the woods, on the job, wherever we're at, and making us more like you. We pray, Father, to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.